All right, we are on lesson number 36. So if you need that, raise your hand. Lesson 36, several do. And we're talking about the authority of the Lord is lesson 36. We are under our last section, section 7, covering chapters 20 to 22, and that is the accomplishment of God's will. And so we're getting close to the end of the book of Revelation, and it's been a wonderful study. I've certainly enjoyed it. I hope you have gained from it, those that have been here since the beginning of this study. And I believe that we're right around 3 years ago. I always forget, but seems like I would write dates on there, doesn't it? But anyway, it would be easy to find out. But praise the Lord, it's been a good study. And we're not done yet, so don't. I might be still saying this a year from now. Well, folks, we're now at the end. But anyway, praise the Lord. All right, our memory verse is Revelation 20 and verse 11. It is a powerful verse, one that ought to cause us to think about those that are lost around us, our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones, co-workers, people that we know that have never trusted Christ as our Savior, Revelation 20. 11. So let's go ahead and say that, and we'll start with the reference, then the verse, then the reference again, and begin. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 20:11, and again, Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 20:11. And of course, verse 15 goes on and says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, I do pray that you would help us to consider the great white throne judgment, that it is going to happen, it will take place, and those who are lost will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And I just ask you to help us to get the gospel out. We do believe many of the events we're studying in Revelation, we believe that they're close, and the time is getting close. And so we would ask for your help and your guidance as we continue to study your word, that, Lord, not only will it help us just to understand the future and what's about to happen, but also, Lord, that our lives might be different. Please work in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are on Roman numeral 2. And we covered in the last couple weeks Roman numeral 1, and that was the restraint, and we talked about that big chain. Amen. That is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, where the devil gets chained. And the only thing better than that is when he is actually, when it's all over with after the 1,000 years. And in verse 10, where it talks about him being tormented day and night forever and ever, that's what he needs. And believe me, he will not go down without a fight. He is a wounded creature, and so he's mad. And we certainly see that in our world today. Roman numeral 2, we talk about the resurrection. And so we've talked about the restraint, and now the resurrection is also covered in this passage. And really, we have two resurrections here. Notice Revelation 20 and verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then the other resurrection, it talks about verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And so, again, the resurrection here, I believe there are two resurrections. I have a couple of verses. The Bible does give us many, many verses about resurrection. Daniel 12 and verse 2. is one of the verses, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And let me read that. It says, let's start at verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so there are, again, two resurrections. John 5 and verse 28. John chapter 5 and verse 28. And here, the Bible says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so again, we see the two resurrections. I wanted to talk about them through this passage. So in this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 20, we do see them. One, we have a resurrection of life, and two, we have a resurrection of death. And so let's look first of all at the resurrection of life. In verse 4, he says, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now that last sentence does go along with that first part, talking about the first resurrection, the rest of the dead, that goes along with the second resurrection. But the first resurrection is a resurrection of saved people. That's Old Testament and New Testament and tribulation saints. You notice verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." And so we recognize that these are obviously not going to be affected by the second death. We see that in verse 14, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So we have a first resurrection. That's of the Old Testament, New Testament, and tribulation saints. And they are resurrected to get their new bodies. And so all part of that first resurrection, obviously that is made possible only by the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We know that, and we're going to look at some verses about that. So consider that all bodies have become dust, or they became fish food, or whatever, right? I mean, that's how it was. And so there's going to be a resurrection of all bodies. I'm talking about those that go to hell. I'm talking about those that are saved. I'm talking about there is this resurrection. Now, the resurrection of life is we get a new body. That's an exciting thought to all of us. You know, we will get a new body, and it will be a body like Christ. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You've heard me talk about how Jesus walked in the room where the doors were shut, and that body went right through the door or the wall or whatever it needed to. And I don't think that's the big thing. To you and I don't think that's going to matter that much. Certainly to you and I think what's going to matter the most is we are not going to be sinful. We're not going to have sinful flesh. And I don't know about you, I'm tired of the old flesh. I'm tired. And you say, does that mean you're tired of you? Yes, I am. I get tired of me often. I get tired of that old flesh, not only the sinfulness of it, but the oldness of it. You know how it grows old and can't do and all those kind of things. It just is, praise the Lord for that new body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now," and again I said, all of this is because Christ rose from the dead and conquered death. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And so he's the first one, and we all will follow. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Talking about Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And wow, you know, praise the Lord for that new body. It goes on in verse 52, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And praise the Lord. I mean, you know, that new body, what a wonderful thought. Verses 4 through 6, back in our passage, it talks about this first resurrection, and this is all part of it. Again, verse 5, the first part, that you know, it looks like that's part of it, and it's talking about that being the first resurrection. Just following along with what verse 4 said, just we have in verse 4, we have thrones, and them they sat upon them, judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But then it refers back to the rest of the dead, those that were not saved. They lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. But then it goes, it just said, this is the first resurrection. And so we recognize that these are saved people because of verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I can tell you, anyone who gets cast into a lake of fire and who goes to hell, who suffers that, they are not blessed and holy at all. And so this first resurrection, it says, on such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we'll get back to that on Roman numeral 3. We talk about the reign, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to reign with Christ. We're going to be rulers. We're going to have judgment. We are going to be leaders during the millennium. And again, how, you know, I don't understand all of that. I keep, you hear me talk about being the mayor of Maui, and that's, you know, I won't be so carnal then. But anyway, now that sure sounds good. And my wife can be the mayor of Oahu. But anyway, we'll see what happens there. But the point is, you know, these are things that are going to take place. These are things that are part of that first resurrection. The rest, according to verse 5, the rest of the dead, they will have their own resurrection. And we see that in our second resurrection, that's found in verses 12 and 13. And here they are. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Well, again, they are dead, but now they're resurrected. They are standing before God. By the way, this is not a good resurrection. This is not going to be a positive thing. This is not going to be a good thing for them. Obviously, it is the only thing that those in hell, it is the only time they will come out and away from flames and suffering and torment. They will stand before the Lord. And that is very, very clear in Scripture. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written, which were written in the books according to their works. Now, we'll deal with this later on. But if you're not saved, you are judged by your works. And the Bible says, and this is one of the things as you talk to lost people that they've got to understand is, according to Isaiah 64, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If my good works are as filthy rags, then I don't stand a chance in a judgment where I am judged by my works. Would you agree? None of us do. We do not stand a chance if we are going to be judged based on our works. Now, these books and the books that they're judged on, I mean, obviously, we have the Chick Tract, This Was Your Life, and The man goes to hell, and then he's brought before the judgment, and they, it's like he sees his life flashing before his eyes, and all the sinful things and everything else, and you know, maybe he did this that was positive, and maybe he did that, but the Bible says if you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. There is absolutely no way to win on your own merit. It's impossible. That's why, honestly, we stand out as being troublemakers in our world today, because and it's not us. It's not me. It's just the truth of the word. You know, we say there is only one way. Oh, come on. Can't you just get along with the Catholics and you know, people that believe in works? I can get along with them as far as being nice, and we ought to act like Christians everywhere we go, but I cannot, there's no way in this world I can go along with somebody who says you can get to heaven any other way but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I certainly cannot get along with somebody who says you can work your way to heaven, because it is absolutely impossible to do.
That's right.
It cannot happen. And it will not happen. There will be no one in heaven who worked their way to heaven.
That's right.
The only way to get to heaven. And that's why we look like, you know, that's the media, social media, and all of that. That is the huge attack on churches like ours. I mean, we say, you know, we're fundamental because we believe the fundamentals of the faith. We don't change. We're not wavering. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We don't change. And well, now, you know, we're associated with the fundamental Islamists that are cutting people's heads off. We don't want to cut your head off. We don't want to cut anybody's head off. I don't want anybody to die. I don't want anybody to suffer. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Well, there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's what we preach. And we look like, to the rest of the world, you people don't want to budge. I can't budge. It's not up to me to budge. I cannot change the Word of God. I mean, honestly, if I could, I would eliminate hell. I would eliminate judgment. But I'm not the one that writes it. I'm not the one that comes, you know, it. And by the way, if I did, then it would no longer be just. He is just, and justice is going to take place. So this resurrection, a resurrection I call a resurrection of death, the dead stand before God, and they are judged out of the book. Somebody said, well, I thought we weren't judged by works. We're not. Praise God. You know, this is one of my doctrinal positions. That is, I don't believe we will ever answer for any sins. Ever. As a Christian, I don't believe we will. I believe God deals with us here now on this earth. I believe he chastens us. That's clear because he loves us. But we're not going to answer for, at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not a answering for sin. It is a judgment based on, you know, blue ribbon kind of judgment. I've had people say, oh, you know, your motives are going to be judged. Well, I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. My Bible says our works are going to be judged,
right.
Not our motives. Now, you know, my motives obviously have affected my works along the way, and I may not hear well done. I may not hear on this that was acceptable and that was done the best and all that. I believe the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of reward. It is based totally, and I think that's very scriptural, and there would be those that would argue, and well, they've been wrong before. But anyway, our sins are gone. So these books right here in verse 12, you and I are not going to see those books unless you're lost. I'm not going to see them. Never. You say, is there stuff written? Oh, I guarantee there's chapters on Doug Rogers. Yeah, the old accuser, he's tempted and tempted, and sometimes he's gotten through and sometimes he hasn't, but I guarantee there's a whole long, long list. But, you know, all that has to happen is Jesus Christ, the advocate, the defense attorney, stands up and shows his hands. And he died on the cross to pay in full my debt that I owe. He paid it. I'll never answer, but a lost person will answer. It will be proven. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped. There is nothing that a man will be able to say about it at all. Nobody. Somebody said, well, you know, some of those people in hell, they would have a pretty good argument. None of them have a good argument. No human being has a good argument. That is clear in Scripture. The Bible says so that they are without excuse. No excuse. And I don't understand all of it. I cannot imagine. But I know this. I know as a child I knew what was right and I knew what was wrong. And I knew when I did wrong. I hear people, well, some of these people don't know they're doing wrong. I don't know. I can't be their conscience. I don't have to be. I have enough trouble keeping track of me. But I can tell you this, my Bible says they are without excuse. Don't know what all God put in all our hearts. Bible talks about our conscience. Bible talks about us knowing. There being a way that we know, and even a native in another country, whatever, somehow know they're doing right, they're doing wrong, and they ought to do right, and all those kind of things. And somebody obviously has to go preach to them, give them the gospel and all that, but I'm just saying there will be no excuses in that judgment. Nobody, every mouth is stopped. There's nothing to say. And I think these books have a lot to do with it. I can imagine. Just think about your own life. Don't testify, but think about the long list. And you know, the truth of the matter is, some of us have been saved for many years, right? Yeah, I'm going on 40 years of salvation this fall. And I'm just saying, you know, still, the list of my sins, thank God, I won't ever answer for those sins. Amen. Amen. All right, some of you ought to get excited maybe, but maybe your list is only, you only have two. You know, we talk about, my sins, it'd fill a book. Mine might fill a library. Seriously. I know, we all think we're pretty good folks. Anyway, I'm already struggling because downstairs they're cooking. Can you smell it? Boy, we up here in the front, we suffer. We suffer because of our flesh. Can you imagine in heaven what that's going to be like? Look, Matt's going to go down and get a sausage. Well, I have junior church, but I'm going to grab it anyway. Praise the Lord. Yeah, this is such a powerful, powerful, you know, passage. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. In my mind, I think, and death and hell, it says, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their... You wonder, all of a sudden they get brought up from hell. I think about the rich man. He's begging. 2,000 years now, he's begged for one drop of water. And all of a sudden he gets brought up out of those flames. Do you suppose he thinks, why, everything's okay? Until he sees the judge and he knows. He knows. I my first speeding ticket, I was 16. And I remember getting a speeding ticket, and I went before the judge, you know, and I had my everything rehearsed, Glenn. I knew what I was going to say, had it all figured out. My speedometer didn't work, and I knew that was going to get me off. Till I stood before the judge, and as soon as I stood before the judge, I knew that I was dead. I couldn't even hardly get out the words. Because you just, you know, and standing before the judge of all the world, wow, it's going to be an awesome thing. And they will have a new body. Don't know anything about it other than that body. They will be cast into the lake of fire. And what a devastating, devastating thing. So the Bible does talk here about the resurrection, or should I say the two resurrections. And then we come to Roman numeral 3, and that is the reign. And this is one of the things that we find very interesting, this 1,000-year millennium, this time that Satan is chained up Okay? And it's like in my mind, I ponder these things, and certainly there are books written about it, and there are different ideas, but okay, is this so we can see how man does without Satan? Because then Satan is loosed, and he'll come out, and he'll deceive people again. So man maybe isn't doing so hot, even without the devil being around. You know, I don't know. Or is it, you know, why do we have to let him go? Right? I mean, I know, Phyllis, you don't understand that, do you? You know, just let him burn forever. And the rain is kind of an interesting thing. Revelation 20 and verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And so we, very, very clear, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. Again, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So I want to talk about that. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Interesting verse there. We'll not get into the context of what that's about, other than, you know, he does say the saints shall judge the world. And so that will take place during the millennium, the 1,000 years. That's what millennium means. And the saints will have authority, will be leaders, will be judges, will be priests. And especially, I think, we see a real emphasis here in verse 4 on those who suffered, those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, those who stood for the Lord. Again, you know, I want you to really think about those, because again, they have been persecuted. And you and I mean, if somebody makes fun of you for knocking on their door soul winning, or you get cussed out, or the guy at work, you know, he tells dirty jokes and thinks it's funny when you blush, and I don't know, you know, that's not really persecution. During tribulation, and even today, with many Christians, there's real persecution. Real suffering. And I like the emphasis there on those who are the to Satan and his armies. They're kind of the scum of the earth. You know, we'll kill all these Christians, but they're going to be the rulers. And I like that. I really do. You know, Satan gets his laugh, and evil always gets its laugh, but again, it doesn't get the last laugh. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. And again, you know, we take a stand. Dale and I were talking, you know, this morning during our prayer time, or right before our prayer time. And we take a stand. We take a certain stand. We believe Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We take a stand. And we take that stand, and we take that stand without shame. I told him we have had wealthy, influential people come to this church, visit our church, only to have me visit them and talk to them and tell them where we stand. And by that, they leave. They never come back. But I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not embarrassed. Now, would I like them to? Anybody's welcome, and people can. But when it's time to tell somebody where you stand, it's okay. When I get behind this pulpit, I preach what I believe, and I do it. And there are people in the room that don't always just totally agree. In fact, I don't know if we all agree on everything anyway. There are some things, you know, some of you didn't like the tile floor downstairs. Some don't like maybe a color. Maybe you don't like the gray carpet. And And there, but there could be other things we don't necessarily agree all the time on. That's not, I'm not saying that's I'm right, you're wrong, or anything like that. I'm just saying that does happen. But when it comes to, I'm not going to back down from my stand. And I would encourage you not to back down either. Now, I don't think we need to be idiots about it. I don't think we should ever be nasty about it. I don't think we should ever have a bad attitude and think we're better than anybody. We're not any better than anybody. We're sinners saved by the grace of God, but I'm not going to budge from that position. I'm not going to move from it. And if you can imagine how it's going to get worse and worse for us. Every time I read, and I need to get away from the religious page of the paper, because they don't ever deal with what we believe. They put in stuff in there that is just so milksoppy. It just reminds me of cookies and milk, you know, when they break off. I used to get so mad when my cookie broke and fell down in the bottom of the glass. You know what I'm talking about? And I think that's what that reminds me. It's just so wimpy. Come on, take a stand. You know, just, okay, quit being a wimp. Take a stand. So we take our stand, and we're getting shot at, and we're going to get shot at a whole lot more as the days approach. Bible says that. But just imagine during the tribulation taking a stand. Oh, man. Honestly, think about that. We're talking about a mark of the beast. No man can buy or sell. You are going to really have to take a stand during the tribulation. It is going to be unbelievable. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon," that's one of the southern statements in the Bible, "for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now listen to me. You may get called a name. You may have some persecution at work. You may lose the promotion because of your position. You may have family that says, you know, I'm going to disown you. But I reckon, Paul said, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hello. There is no comparison. You may suffer some. You may go through a tough time. You know, we may have, we're actually talking about, I shouldn't even tell you this, but I can. I mean, it's not. But security in the church. Oh, preacher, we should feel safe. You should. But we're going to have to start taking some means to make sure you are. Because there's fruitcakes out there and sinful people, and there's a lot of evil out there that would love to not only attack us with their mouth, but attack us in other ways. And we have to be very, very cautious. We're meeting Todd Strong. Made a statement, I think at the third quarter meeting, about the Constitution. We're going to have to put some things in there. There are issues today that have to be dealt with. For example, and I can tell our Sunday, so I haven't really got into it too much, but one of you ladies is in the restroom, and it wants to come in. You say, "What's an it?" Well, it's all you can call it. You can't say a he or a she, so you say an it. I don't know. And what are you going to do? You say, "I'm going to take my purse and wallop them." Well, make sure you have a heavy purse. Anyway, no, those are the things. I've got men that say, "Well, I know what I would do if my daughter's in there. Bless God, they're going out that window and right down the..." No. So you say, "Yeah, but preacher, nobody." It's happening. And it is all set up for one thing, and that is to sue us and wrap us up in court issues and troubles that eventually will bankrupt the average church. We have got to get protection in all these areas. What are you going to do? A group of homosexuals decides to come and protest our service. You say, "Well, bless God, you don't know this preacher, but I'm carrying." That's not what we do. Okay, those of you who are, I don't even want to know about it. But and we, at any given service, we have folks who are. I don't want to know. I'm just saying that's only if somebody comes in that door and takes aim at the pastor. You know, you don't have my permission. I don't want to know. I just hope somebody will protect me. Anyway, next thing we're gonna be preaching from Bulletproof, and then each of you will have your. You say, why do we have to talk about that? Because times are getting very, very interesting. And you say, well, preacher, you know, if you just wouldn't, I know if I just wouldn't preach this book, it would nobody be offended. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And as soon as you turn on the light, it just gets people bent out of shape. And we are seeing that, and we are going to see it a whole lot more in the near future. Ushers, go ahead. Let's take some money. Yeah, now I got you all excited. All right, we'll keep going while they're passing the plates. By the way, let me say this. We've had a couple of Sundays with a lot of people missing. And if you get behind, catch up. Amen. Thought I'd throw that out there. That's one of those things we take a stand on, paying our bills. Amen. Anyway, so is there suffering today? Well, Christ suffered for sin. That was complete at Calvary. But suffering for righteousness' sake, that will go on till Jesus comes. Colossians 1, verse 24. Suffering for righteousness. And again, you and I, we have not really seen it that much. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There's going to be suffering, but the body should not expect any better treatment than the head received. He was crucified. Okay? So suffering, again, that is not popular. That does not sell magazines. That does not sell advertising on websites. That does not bring in the big crowds who want to just feel good. That's for the people that are Christians that just recognize, I don't want to suffer. I'm not looking for suffering. I'm not on a crusade to, I want to be a martyr. You know, I like what Brother Hiles used to say. He used to say, I would much rather be in the Guinness Book of World Records than in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Amen? And that is a good statement. I don't want to do that, but I'm not going to back down, and that's all I'm saying. Those of us who refuse to back down, there's going to be suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I have to think, light affliction here, again, this is to the Corinthian church, and they're going through persecution, and Christians are dying, but God's word calls it light affliction, I guess, because it is just for a moment. Oh, I've suffered for the last 10 years. It's just a moment. Well, no, it's a seventh of my life. Well, that's just a moment. Because 70 years is just a moment compared to eternity. And that's what he's saying here. And he says that light affliction, whatever it is, it worketh for us. It does something for us. And it says a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I have to think somehow it has an effect on the authority during the millennium that we have, the cities, the responsibility. I don't know that. We have the parable of the talents and all of that. And so the point is, compare whatever we go through here for the cause of Christ, it's nothing compared to the glory that we're going to receive one day. And it's hard. Again, preacher, that takes faith. And that's the just shall live by faith. And speaking of faith, I've run out of time. And I have faith that I need to end. So we will stop there. We'll continue talking about the rain. And I'm not talking about R-A-I-N.